Please turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Once more today, we are returning to the theme that has been engaging our thoughts for some time now, the warfare of the believer and the armor of God given for his protection. As we've often said, this Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. It's war. And we're considering at this time the words of verse 16 of Ephesians 6, where the Bible records, above all, taking the shield of faith. I pointed out last time that this actually signifies, in addition to these pieces of armor already mentioned. It's not that faith is more important than anything else and makes everything else pale into insignificance. That's not the meaning of the term. It is a reminder, rather, that we need all of the armor of God, the whole armor. The belt, the breastplate, and the shoes are vitally important, but they're not enough. There are other pieces of armor besides. When we require these in order that we might prevail in the battle. Now, in speaking of this particular part of the armor, we looked at the nature of the shield. The shield is something that is given to us and that we must take up consciously in our own defense. We made the point that these on the second list of pieces of armor, the shield of faith, the helmet, and the sword, are not attached to the body per se. They are apart from it, though the helmet will then be put on. It will be fastened on, but it's taken off again after the battle is over. Whereas the breastplate and the shoes and the girdle are all kept on all the time. So the shield, the helmet, the sword are left down, but they're taken up. And that is why you have this phrase used, that you are to take. Verse 16, taking the shield of faith, rather than, as it is in verse 14, having your loins girt and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Rather than having them on, it says, take these things. And so this is something that we are to take up. And Paul has in mind, of course, the shield of a Roman soldier. It was not a small, light, personal shield, but a large, door-like shield. It was like a door, actually. That would be something that the soldier could literally hide his entire body behind, as the showers of burning arrows would come raining down upon him from the enemy's side. He would have this door, so to speak, that he could hold up in any direction to stop those arrows from hitting their target. And as Christians, we never know what direction the devil is going to attack us from. It may be from a very unexpected source sometimes. And therefore we need to be vigilant. And we must employ that which is called the shield of faith. There is a shield we must hide behind. And there is such a protection for us as believers in Christ and the gospel. But as well as the nature of the shield, we noted the need for the shield. The Roman soldier's shield, made of wood and having its surface covered over with a lining of fireproof material, was vital in order that they might repel what are called the fiery darts or the flaming arrows of the enemy. These arrows, these fiery darts in the text, were deadly. They often had metal tips which were wrapped around with an inflammable material. And they were set alight before being fired. These darts were designed, obviously, to burn, to do damage to the opposing troops, and to cause terrible injuries or death. If hit by such an arrow, the affected soldier could be put out of action altogether and be unable to fight. Hence the need for the shield. And just as those arrows were dipped in an inflammable substance, ignited, and fired in the direction of an army of soldiers, so the devil, Satan, our enemy, is busy firing his flaming arrows at our hearts and minds. And there is no doubt that Satan fires these darts in great salvos against us. Lying thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, hateful thoughts, doubting thoughts, lustful thoughts, all kinds of darts. And we never know when those fiery darts will suddenly be fired in our direction. Thus we need to take shelter behind the shield of faith. There's a need for the shield. In our last message we noted the origin of these darts. They're called the fiery darts of the wicked. It really means of the wicked one. Evil is not in the abstract. The wicked one, Satan, is real. There is a very real devil who is fighting against God and his people. So we think of the origin of these darts. We think of the object of these darts. Satan has a design. He aims to distress you as God's child, to cause you to think thoughts that are harmful to your spiritual well-being. He's in that business of distressing God's people. He's in the business of discouraging the Christian as well, even to the extent of causing him real doubts about his safety and his standing in Christ. He wants you to think you're not saved at all, even though you're a true child of God. The object of the darts. And then we touched upon the occasion of these darts. At any time, it may be called the evil day, when the darts may be hurled at us. And I did suggest some of those occasions. When you try to pray, the fiery darts of the wicked one are hurled. You try to read the Bible. Or even when you hear the preaching of the word. As you sit in God's house, Satan fires his darts into your mind. Those flaming arrows come at you from all directions, and sometimes the very worst of thoughts come into your mind totally without warning and without any rational explanation. You don't know why you're thinking those things. Thus the need for the shield of faith to be held up in defense against those fiery darts. Now before we go any further, I just want to say a little bit more on this point about the need for the shield. The preacher Charles Simeon of England made the point that just as arrows might be fired in a huge salvo and be aimed at various parts of the soldier's body, so Satan strikes sometimes at one part and sometimes at another, according as the different parts may seem most open to his attack. If there's some area where he thinks he can get in with his fiery darts, that's the area that he will set the target at. The fact is, we never know from what direction the devil is going to attack us or what part of our spiritual anatomy is going to be in danger of being hit by those fiery, flaming arrows. For instance, enemy arrows could be aimed at the head. And as old Simeon observed, Satan has many fierce and fiery temptations whereby he endeavours to wound the head. And we've already talked about this, the thoughts of the believer, his mind being under attack. There's no doubt, friends, that the devil wants to lead you astray if he can. And if he cannot make you to doubt the existence of God, if he can't turn you away from an orthodox profession of the Bible to be the Word of God, he will endeavour to draw you as a Christian into errors of various kinds. He's in that work. He's in that business. Errors of doctrine and practice. He loves to make Christians make mountains out of molehills, for example. Things that are really very unimportant are made by him to be very important. And actually all important. And he has been successful with some. They've been affected by some very serious errors that do affect their usefulness for God. In Galatians chapter 3, we read of Paul's concern for the Galatians. He actually referred to them in a way in which, if I did that as a preacher, you might want to turn me out and say, we don't want you as our minister anymore. How would you like it if I said, oh, foolish people? That's what he said. Oh, foolish Galatians.
You bunch of fools. That's the thought.
Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? How is it that you've been led astray? How is it that you've moved away from the truth? Who has bewitched you? This can happen to God's people. I do not believe, as many charismatics seem to believe, that Christians can be filled with demons. That's a load of nonsense. Demons cannot inhabit the soul of a child of God. The Bible doesn't teach any such thing. But what the Bible does teach is that while a Christian cannot be indwelt by a demon, Christians can be oppressed by the devil from the outside. Look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Think about what the Lord Jesus meant when he said this to Peter. Matthew chapter 16, and remember who Peter was. Remember the kind of man that he was. Remember the kind of ministry that he had and subsequently had. But here's what the Lord Jesus said to Peter. Here's what happened to him first. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So the Lord said, I'm going to have to suffer this. I'm going to go to the cross. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Imagine someone having the temerity to rebuke the Lord. Would you do that? Peter did. Saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. No, you're not going to suffer. You're not going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised again. That's not going to happen to you, Lord. Notice what Jesus said in verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And Peter's not the only one in the Bible who said something wrong, who said something or did something that he shouldn't have done. We read of Moses, for example, that there was a time when he spake unadvisedly with his lips. The devil got in. And here the Lord Jesus realized that behind the voice of Peter, there was the voice of the enemy. And so he addressed Peter as if he were Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. What does that tell me? Is it not evidence that Satan had fired his darts into Peter's mind and caused him to say what he said? Men and women, we need to ever wield the great shield of faith to ward off such arrows of Satan. It has been pointed out by another that there is a particular danger always of taking some one truth of Scripture and magnifying its importance beyond all due bounds and exalting that truth not only above other truths, but to the utter exclusion of them, so that we're led astray into error, even erroneous practice. And let me give you an example. I think that's happened with some true believers in regard to the doctrine of election and predestination. They have so emphasized those things to the exclusion of other equally vital truths that are also revealed in Scripture, that they've allowed their souls to become dried up spiritually and they're in total bondage, some of them not even knowing if they're saved themselves. Such has been the emphasis on one truth, predestination. It's the only string on their harp. And they harp on constantly about it, to the exclusion of other truths. But I think there's another great danger to our heads in regard to our thoughts and our imaginations, Satan can fire his darts into our minds, causing us to think or imagine things that are not true, either about ourselves or other believers. For instance, if the devil's work to drive wedges between God's people, and he's going to do it by suggesting things to our minds concerning them that are not true at all. I remember once someone accused my own minister of ignoring them in the parking lot of the church. Oh, he walked right past me and didn't speak to me. The fact of the matter was, when it was investigated, the pastor didn't even see the person. He was so preoccupied with other things, probably what he was going to preach. He didn't even see that person. But that person took that and ran with it. And that happens. That's the devil's work, friends. The devil wants to suggest things into your minds that are not true at all. For example, so-and-so's mad at me. Oh, I just know it. I just know she's not speaking to me. Or he wouldn't even look in my direction. That's the devil's work. There's probably not a word of truth in that. Or such and such a thing happened, so that means such and such a thing. And we take a big giant leap in our imagination, reaching conclusions in our heads about things that are not accurate at all. And I know this as a preacher. Preachers have been accused of preaching directly at the folks in the church. Now, could a preacher do that? Yes, he could, because he has the ability to do that. He has the pulpit. But I want to tell you that most times when that is alleged, there isn't a word of truth to it. It's not true at all in most cases, I would suggest to you. Sometimes preachers might be accused of making decisions about things that are designed to target certain people or individuals in the congregation. Oh, he did that because of this. He did that because of that. And it's probably not true at all. And let me just, in the interest of fairness, say, on the other hand, some preachers might imagine things to be true about people in their churches that are not true at all. Therefore, we must all be vigilant. We must all hold up the shield of faith, because the devil's fiery darts will be fired at our minds. I remember once preaching in Scotland for another brother, and after the service in the midweek, after that Lord's Day, he happened to be in touch with me, and he told me about a woman who was in the service at his church on that Sunday night when I preached, who was raging mad. And why was she raging mad? Because she accused her own preacher of having told me all about her life. Now, the woman concerned wasn't saved. She wasn't a Christian, and she was under conviction. Now, I didn't even know the woman. In fact, I didn't know anyone in the congregation except the minister. So I didn't come there, you know, oh, I'm loaded for bear today. Boom. No, no. I came with what I believed to be a message from God. And the old saying is, like Cinderella, if the shoe fits, put it on. I've been where you are right now in the congregation. I've had other men preach things that cut me to the quick. A man preaches about your prayer life, and I'm greatly convicted. A man preaches about the lack of love that God's people have for the Scriptures, and it's like a dagger in my own heart. So when I'm preaching and I put one finger out there, there are three fingers and a thumb coming back this way. Oh, but let us be careful. Let us be careful about allowing the devil's darts to hit us without holding up the shield of faith. They're directed sometimes at the head, but the enemy's darts are sometimes directed also at the heart, hence the need for the shield. And the heart would include our will and our affections, the seat of the affections. Satan is busy shooting off his arrows, proposing to the child of God the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures of the world, holding out to their vision the baubles and the tinsel of this evil world. The Bible calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are weapons in the devil's armory. And think, friends, of the desires, the passions and the lusts that the devil can inflame, incite and rouse with great burning heat. The fiery arrows of sensuality can be fired at the mind of a Christian without a moment's notice. how we require the shield of faith as a defence. Old Lloyd Jones said, "Temptation is the lot of every Christian. It happens to all at some time or another, in some shape or form. We must be ready for it. We must always have our shield of faith in a convenient position so that we can take it up at any moment. It is our only hope." There is a need, friends, to employ the shield of faith for protection. But I want to go on now to consider this great theme, the name of the shield. You'll see that it's called the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith. Now I'm reminded of words in 1 Peter 5 that we've read a number of times in this series, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. You have to be on the watch, on the lookout. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But listen to verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. There's the shield of faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 1 John 5, verse 4 reminds us of that which the hymn speaks of, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We must take up and use the shield of faith. But why is it so called? What exactly does this mean, the shield of faith? Why does the shield have the name that it has? Well, let me say to you that a large number of writers regard the faith as subjective. That is, the faith with which we believe, that faith that we put into exercise, our own belief. Some interpreters of the Greek, however, note that faith is a correlative term. Our believing always involves the object which faith embraces. And I personally believe that that's Paul's meaning here. There's both a subjective and an objective aspect to this. The objective faith always involves subjective faith. For example, when you come to know Christ, you put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You exercise faith toward the object of faith, which is Christ. And it's not your faith that saves, it's the object of faith that saves. It's Christ who saves. It's Christ who died. He rose. He is ascended. He is the Savior. I cannot and should not have faith in my faith. I can't be trusting in my trust. My trust, my faith must be in the object of faith, the Lord Jesus, and the great body of Christian doctrine. And that's what Paul has in mind here when he talks about the shield of faith. For example, Lloyd Jones defined faith in the shield of faith as meaning the quick application of what we believe as an answer to everything the devil hurls at us. Let me say that again. The quick application of what we believe as an answer to everything the devil hurls at us. The important thing to remember is that we're not called to have faith in our faith, but faith in the object of our faith. And faith, true faith, never points to itself. It always points to its object. Now some folks, even in relation to their hope for eternity, will say, "I have great faith." I'm sure you've heard that from people. You talk to someone, you try to witness to them about the gospel, and they'll immediately bring this up. Oh, I have great faith. Great faith in what? What is it that you're trusting in to get you to heaven? What is it that you're leaning upon? What is it that you're looking to save you? That's the important thing. There could be a chair that's broken, and I could have great faith and lean all my weight on it and end up on the floor. There are a lot of belief systems and religions and ideas that people can trust in, but it's a false trust. Oh, their faith may be great faith, but it's a faith with a wrong object. The trouble is, if your faith is not in the right thing or the right person, it's of no value. And so we're not called to put our faith in faith, nor are we called to work up faith. Faith doesn't point to itself. It always points to its object. We should understand in this portion, Ephesians 6, that Paul's describing an open battle. We remember in the book of Genesis that the devil tempted Eve by hurling doubts at her concerning God's word. Remember what he said? Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? That's not what God said. That's not what God meant. Ye shall not surely die. That was a contradiction of God's word. That was one of his blazing arrows. And Eve should have and could have quenched that blazing arrow. Because that's what Jesus did when the devil shot the same kind of arrows at him during the temptation in the wilderness. Remember what happened? Every time that arrow of Satan was fired at Christ, he quenched it in this shield. Not, I believe, but it is written. It is written. It is written. That's the shield of faith that we can hold up in the devil's direction. It is written. This is what the Bible says. This is what God has said. That's the shield of faith. It is written. And Eve's answer to the devil in the garden should have been, God did most certainly say what he said. But she didn't. And here's the answer as to what the faith means when it's used as the shield against the blazing arrows of the devil. Remember in Luther's hymn, when he talked about the devil, and some believe he was talking about the Pope and Antichrist, he said, one little word shall fail him. Or one little word overthrows him. We need to hold up to the devil, not merely our believing or our subjective faith, but the word, the doctrine, the relevant scripture passage that deals with that, the objective content of faith. Of course, with your whole heart believing in it, relying on its truth and power, but holding up that shield. And friend, you can believe with all your might, but that's not a quenching shield. The devil easily pierces that and you'll be set on fire. Everything depends on what you believe. Hold up the faith, the objective faith, the truth. And that will extinguish every tempting lie of the wicked one. You don't take up this shield, however, unless you believe that it will do what it did for Christ and what Paul here says that it will ever do, and that is to quench, to put out the burning arrows of the wicked one. Faith then never points to itself but to its object, God. And friends, we're holding up the shield of faith when we are looking to God. And if we're looking to God, what are we doing? We're trusting in his person. We must trust in his person. That's what it means to hold up the shield of faith. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. When the devil attacks you, you're to look unto him who loves you and who has promised to be your helper in time of trouble. What does the Bible say? That's what's so important, isn't it? It's what God says. What has God said? Psalm 46 verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 84, in verse 9, the Bible speaks of God as a shield. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And then in verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. God is our shield. His person. We must trust in him. In a time of trouble in Abraham's life, when he was fearful, God said to him, Genesis 15, verse 1, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He is our shield and our defender, the Ancient of Days, as the hymn puts it. And this is an analogy, this is a picture that's used often in the scripture. Let me mention a couple more scriptures in the Psalms. In Psalm 3, verse 3, the psalmist says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head." In the Proverbs it says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God is our shield. Psalm 28, verse 7 then. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped." Is this not what it means to be taking the shield of faith? To be holding up the person of our God? I think it's very well put in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. There it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." He is the shield of faith. And as a Roman soldier hid behind his shield in battle, we can hide ourselves and our God and our Savior. He is a shield for us. We said at the beginning that Christ Himself is represented by each piece of armor. So then He Himself is our shield. And when the darts of Satan are hurled at your mind and your peace is in danger of being disturbed, you can not only trust in His person, you can trust in His promises. A.W. Tozer wrote, "Faith is not the ability to persuade ourselves that black is white or that something we desire will come to pass if only we wish hard enough. Faith is simply the bringing of our minds into accord with the truth. It is adjusting our expectations to the promises of God in complete assurance that the God of the whole earth cannot lie." The promises of God. You know, when you're under attack, faith points you in the direction of God's promises. This is what God has said, no matter what the devil says. And we've got to remember the way that Christ dealt with the temptations of Satan. I repeat, Jesus said on each occasion, "It is written." Here are God's own words. And when Satan's darts are flying around you, the promises of God that you've learned and imbibed, and that's something you have to take care of, get to know your Bible. The promises don't come to your mind if you never put them in there in the first place. They may be employed as your shield. Hold up the promises of God's word, and the burning arrows will be quenched. Satan, this is what you're saying. Here's what God says. That's the shield of faith. Holding up the shield of faith involves then not only trust in His person and trust in His promises, but trust in His power. You know, God's power is limitless and everlasting. We dealt with this recently in our series on the attributes of God. God is omnipotent. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, Revelation tells us. The question is asked in the Old Testament, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And we know the answer to that, don't we? He is a victor over the devil. Colossians tells us that Christ has triumphed over principalities and powers in His cross and made a show of them openly. The idea is of enemies being gathered, defeated and gathered and marched along in a train like prisoners. He has led captivity captive and given gifts unto men. The idea there in Ephesians is of a Roman general who is victorious, leading in a train behind him all the captives of the enemy that they have captured, led by their leader. And all the spoils of war are being thrown out to the assembled crowds. That's what Christ has done. He has overcome the devil. And in Him we are more than conquerors. And it's that vision of faith that enabled the heroes of Hebrews 11 to overcome in every situation. Faith in God and in His power. That's what sustained them. Now, how does that work in practice? Well, let me ask you today, are you praying about some situation that seems hopeless? And the devil is hurling his darts into your mind even as I speak.
doubts and dreads and fears abound, can I say to you, look to the power of God. He is able. There's a hymn that says, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do. And perhaps you're praying then for someone. It's not just a situation, but someone you're praying for. And Satan's firing those arrows of doubt and mockery into your mind and saying to you, that person will never change. He or she will never be saved. You're only wasting your time praying. Hold up the shield of faith. Look to the power of God. What God is able to do, you and I have never yet seen. God can strike the stoutest sinner through and start to cry, what must I do? And make men weak till born anew through the Lamb. There are people whom God has saved who others had given up on long before. Oh, the shield of faith is so vital in Christian warfare. In Psalm 27, verse 13, we have another reference to it. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't faint, but believe to see the goodness of the Lord. God is able. He has the power. And when we hold up the shield of faith, it means finally having a trust in His presence. When the psalmist in Psalm 23 talked about going through that valley of the shadow of death, the thing that was of great comfort to him was this: Thou art with me. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. We're not left alone. There's a little hymn that talks about the sparrow. And it's called, My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me. And I'm so thankful for that. That God has His eye upon me and He's with me. What was Christ's parting word to the disciples? It's His word to us. Lo, I am with you always. Even unto the end of the world. Do you believe it? This is the shield of faith. The Lord is with you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't abandoned you. That's the devil's lie. Those are the kinds of arrows that he shoots into your mind. God doesn't care for you anymore. Oh, hold up the shield of faith. We know that God could never forget His own. He could never leave His own. Because He's the unchanging and unchangeable God. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And even now in heaven, our blessed Savior is interceding for His own. This is what the Bible teaches. He's pleading their cause before the Father's face. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. That's the shield of faith. This is what we've got to hold up in every direction. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When that shield was held up and those flaming darts hit that fireproof material, they just fell harmlessly to the ground. May God help us to hold up and to hold on to the shield of faith. To look to Him. To depend upon His word. To trust in what God has said. And what more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled. May God help us to hold up the shield of faith. Amen.